Now, I just wonder if you just take a moment. I'd like you just to chat to a person next to you just for a moment. For those of you at home, just have a think about this. What is your favourite hobby? What's the most favourite thing you do that isn't perhaps paid or anything else? So is a hobby or an interest or a pastime? Anything that you do that isn't paid, that you don't get paid for, basically. Because I know all of you love your jobs. And I know that you'd all be ready to say, well, my job is the best thing in my life, you know. But put that to one side. What is it you love doing when you're not working or when you're not doing things that you would normally do? Just have a chat to somebody near you and just tell them what it is. And kids as well, tell the person near you, what do you love doing? Okay. Some of you have some very long hobbies, I think. Anybody like to just shout out something that you've learnt about the person that you've talked to today? What do they love doing?
Walking.
I thought you said karate. I was looking. Walking. Okay. Smashing up the house. Okay, that's an interesting hobby when you've got time to do it. Excellent. As long as somebody puts it back together again, that's good. Any other interesting things? Embroidery. Very good indeed. Good. Well, that's an excellent hobby to have. Gardening.
Jigsaws.
Yeah, I'm sure there's a few jigsaws here. Okay, that's very fascinating. Now I want you to tell the same person, how long have you been doing that hobby? How long have you been doing it? Is it a recent interest or something? And why did you start doing it? Why did you start doing that particular thing? Okay, off you go. Okay, that may not be long enough, but so has anybody been doing their hobby or pastime for about 50 years? Hands up. Yes, you're older than I thought you were, Richard. Very good, yeah. I thought you were under 50. Right, so more than 50 years. Okay, anybody been doing it for over 60 years? Oh, some of you, yes. We've got some old people. We've got some older people in the building as well tonight. Okay, anybody been doing a hobby for a year? Anybody picked up a new hobby during COVID, yeah? Or 2 years? So we say 2 years. So smashing up the house has only been in the last 2 years, Becca. Okay, just as well, otherwise I don't think you'd have a house left. Charlie, what hobby have you been doing for the last couple of years?
Just playing the guitar.
We love having people who play the guitar. Okay, was there somebody else I couldn't see? Anybody else sort of a COVID hobby? No, that's about it. Okay, well, it's been interesting that I'm sure people have started doing things, or maybe you've rediscovered something that you used to do. So I just want to tell you a little bit about one of my hobbies, and I've been doing it for a long time, and that's playing golf. And I was thinking, I think I first learned to play golf 45 years ago, okay? I was very young then, but 45 years of playing golf. I know Stephen plays golf. Does anybody else play golf in the room here? Oh, badly, yes. Well, that normally goes with golf, doesn't it? But golf's a fascinating... I can see half you falling asleep now already because you're bored already. But golf is a fascinating sport, hobby, pastime to have, really, because it's a very emotional game, isn't it, Stephen? Very emotional. You go through the highs of an amazing shot to the very lows of the next shot being absolutely terrible. And you'd think after 45 years that I would be good at it, wouldn't you? I mean, 45 years of most hobbies, you're going to get better, aren't you, not worse. But the thing with golf is you actually get worse the longer you play, okay? I peaked about 44 years ago at my golf, and it's only gone downhill since then. But golf is one of the things. Let me tell you how I learned to play golf. So I was at school 45 years ago, and there was an option on the table, right? So sport, everybody loves doing sports at school, don't you? And I was given a choice. So I could either do cross-country running or golf. Now, some would say they're very similar, cross-country walking, but when you're given a choice like that, there's only one choice really, isn't there? I mean, it has to be... Anybody choose cross-country running? Would any... Oh, yes, some of you would, yeah. Well, you probably made a better choice than I did. And I thought, you know what, let's have a go at golf, because it sounds like the lazy thing to do, really. Play sports, double sports, you know, double PE and golf sounds like fantastic, doesn't it? So I decided I would take up golf. And I think it was the worst decision I've ever made in my life. But hey, you know what, you have to live with some decisions forever, don't you? And it got a bit frustrating, I have to say, playing golf, because we didn't really do anything playing golf. We just sat in a room, and the guy just sort of talked to us about golf. That was all he did. Every session, he just talked to us about golf. You know, the sort of technique of how to play, the clubs, the history, how to play different shots with different clubs, you know, in different circumstances. It shows us a video, but I don't think videos were invented 45 years ago. I don't know what it was. But anyway, showed us something on the TV or on a screen, I don't know, and showed us other people playing golf, you know, and how good they were. And we had to sort of watch their stance and their grip and their technique and all those sorts of things. And it was dull, I have to say. It was boring just sitting there listening to how to play golf. I mean, imagine sitting there listening to somebody telling you how to do a jigsaw. I mean, that would be dull, wouldn't it, as well? But this just got absolutely boring, and because I couldn't see any point in it. What was the point of sitting in a classroom listening to somebody speak about something that was meant to be played? You know, golf was never designed to be sat in a classroom. Golf was designed to be out there in the open air, spoiling a good walk, as I think Oscar Wilde once said. But that was the point of it. And yet this guy just kept on and on and on talking about the finer points of golf and the history of golf and never really letting us have a go at it. Now, we're in a series on Ezekiel, and I want to take you from golf to Ezekiel, if that's okay, just in one very small step, because I can't think of any way to segue other than just a handbrake turn, and that's the end of it. But Ezekiel is a fascinating Old Testament prophet. That means he was a long, long time ago. The Old Testament was a long time ago, centuries ago, when God would call people to speak his words to the people of Israel. And in the Old Testament, in the Bible, you'll find lots of names of people who God called to do exactly that. I mean, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and Amos and all sorts of weird names are in there in the Old Testament, all given the task of telling people what God had to say, how God wanted them to live, what God wanted them to do. And so Ezekiel is there in the Bible. You can find him. It's quite a long book, but it's fascinating. And what a fascinating character Ezekiel is. We've had a couple of weeks, and if you've missed the first couple of weeks of this series, do catch up on YouTube as we sort of began, and thanks to James last week as well for just digging into chapters 2 and 3 for us and the sort of call that Ezekiel had to speak God's word. Because it's not easy being a prophet. It's not easy having to tell people bad news. I know looking around, some of you in your job, you have to tell people tough news. You know how difficult that is. But Ezekiel had to bring God's word, and often God's word was difficult to hear. And that was true of Ezekiel. He had some tough words to say. Now, we've only done Ezekiel chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I'm taking a giant leap for all of mankind to chapter 33 today, and the bits in the middle you can look at for yourself. But in chapter 33, Ezekiel has to deliver a tough message to the people who are a long way from home in exile. They've been forcibly taken from their home city of Jerusalem to the Kibar Valley, Babylonia. And Ezekiel finds himself there, but God is still speaking to him, and the people are still hearing. So in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel has to deliver some tough news that Jerusalem has been destroyed. The city that all these people have been taken from has been destroyed. And here's these people taken into exile who are longing to go back home, now realizing there's no home to go back to. And Ezekiel in chapter 33, God says to the people, you know what? This is judgment on you. This has happened because of what you've done or what you've not done. This has happened because I'm not happy with the way that you've been living. But he also said to them, I don't want you to mourn the loss of Jerusalem. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 24, you'll see there that there was a beginning of what was going to happen. And Ezekiel had to prophesy that Jerusalem was under siege, that tough things were happening. But also in chapter 24, Ezekiel's wife dies. And God says to Ezekiel, you're not going to mourn the loss of your wife. I don't want any public display of sorrow or mourning or sadness at all, because I want this to be an example to the people of Jerusalem in exile, that even though Jerusalem has been destroyed, don't mourn it. I don't want any sorrow for it, because I've done it and because you've caused this to happen. That's tough to hear, isn't it? That's tough judgment on it. But there's a reason for it. God has something more to say to the people in exile. I think what God wants to say is, you know what, you can't depend on the city for your future. You can't keep wanting to go back to the city when there's a future for you that may not be what you've planned, but I'm going to take you to a new place, a new experience. I think he's saying to them, you're going to have to learn to let go of something that you've relied upon throughout your life. 18 months later, they hear that the city has actually been destroyed. The end has come. Now, 18 months ago, do you know what was happening 18 months ago in our society? Lockdown. Church was closed. The things that we thought were normal and reliable suddenly were taken away from us. That happened to many of you in your workplace. It happened to some of you in what you would normally do in terms of visiting family. And suddenly, and the worst news I've ever had to deliver to anybody is, you can't come to church anymore. The doors are locked. And how tough was that to hear and to experience? But I wonder what God has to say to us 18 months later about what we've been through. Maybe for you personally, some of the experiences you've been through, what has God been saying to you? For us as the church, what has God been saying to us when all the familiar things that we were used to were stripped away from us? We couldn't do them any longer. We couldn't meet with people. We couldn't function as we used to function. And now God's saying, well, how are you going to respond to it? What's going to be different now? Because I think that's what God was saying through Ezekiel to the people. You're in exile. There's nowhere to go back to. So how are you going to live now in this new reality of today? I will get back to golf in a minute. Okay, just hang on. I'm sure you want me to get back to that. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30. Around there anyway. So this is what God says. As for you, Ezekiel, son of man, your people are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. Hey, Ezekiel, you're doing very well. People want to come and hear what you have to say. They want to learn what God's saying. Verse 31, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. There's a challenge, isn't it? I'd heard all the words about playing golf. And there was going to come a time when I was going to have to put it into practice. And today is the day. Front row, Jeremy. I've been playing for 45 years. Well, I've been thinking about playing for 45 years anyway. And I don't know. Maybe not. But golf's not golf unless you put it into practice. Making jigsaws isn't anything unless you put it into practice, is it? Embroidery. Imagine reading a book about embroidery and never putting it into practice. Ezekiel, they're hearing your words, but they're not putting them into practice. Now that reminds me a little bit about something Jesus said as well in Luke chapter 6. He said to them, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the words that I've said. It's like a man building a house, and he builds this house on rock, and when the storm comes, it stands the test of it. That's someone who puts my words into practice. But those who don't put my words into practice, it's like building on sand. And they build their house, and when the storm comes, it falls over. So, the challenge is to put the words into practice, to actually make them come alive. Because God's words are living and life-transforming, workplace transforming, community transforming when we put them into practice. Are you ready? Are you ready? I hope so. Oh, a round of applause, I think, at least. There came a day when the guy talking to us about golf took us out onto the golf course, and there we were able to put it all into practice. And it's a much better game for doing that. I hope and pray that for all of us, that when we hear God's word, what he is saying, that we will actually do something about it. Because otherwise it's just going to stay in a book, in the study, when every day we can take it, read it, understand it, and unleash it. And when that happened, the people in exile would begin to find new hope again. A renewed hope that actually out of despair can come something incredible. So whatever's happening in your life today, something can come out of it if you'll put into practice the words of God. And for us as a church, as we navigate our way into the next phase, that maybe we stop hankering for all the past and we say, God, what are you saying today that you want us to do for this future, for the lives of the people around us, so that they might hear the words of Jesus and commit themselves to follow him as well. Let's hear the word of the Lord and let's do what he calls us to say. This is about trusting him. And we're just going to sing a song. The musicians are going to come and help us. The Lord's my shepherd. It's a declaration. It's a declaration to say, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you for today and for tomorrow and the days to come. I'm going to trust you. This next phase may be very uncertain, but help us to trust you, to put our hand in your hand, that you'll lead us to where you want us to go. So let's make that declaration today. I urge you to make this a very personal declaration. The Lord's my shepherd, personal. I will trust in you alone. I'll keep looking and listening, and I'll respond to what you have to say. So if you're able, please stand, and as we're led in our worship now. And Father, I just pray blessing on each of us today, whether we feel at home or whether we feel far away, whether we've are still longing for what was, or we've moved to a place of what is to come. Thank you that you are with us, and your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Help us to open our ears to hear, and help us to use all we have in order to help others to know you as well. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for the hope that comes. May you find a renewed response from us today that will enable us to continue to trust you for each day to come. Pour out your Spirit, I pray, on us, and use us for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen.